I was thinking that by way of illustration, that if a person bought, because a friend of mine bought a big TV, and I was thinking, what if somebody bought the greatest TV ever with the most bells and whistles that ever were put on a TV, and they got it home and they had no way of running it. They couldn't get any channels. They couldn't get electricity to it. What good would that TV be? Well, you'd run out of acclaim from your family. They'd look at it and say, "Oh, that's a pretty TV, the greatest one that ever was made." Well, good is it? Your neighbors would come in, look at your TV. "Oh, I'm so proud of you buying the best TV that was ever made." But what good is it? Because you can't play it. And I was thinking that that's a somewhat of an illustration of Christians that have eternal life. So we're going to look at, what good is eternal life? How can I use eternal life? How did I get eternal life? Why do I have eternal life? That quality of spiritual life that we find in Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the source of our eternal life, although it's another person that gives it to us. Let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that one of the many things that we get in initial salvation is we get a relationship with you, and we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this higher order of life, the potential that we can live it out in our every ordinary activities. And we thank you for that. Amen. By way of review, if you'll turn to John 3:16, you'll see a prophecy or a promise. Remember, promises are in the future. You don't promise to be here when you're here. You promise to be here next week before you come. But God's promises are perfect, and God always fulfills his promises. And in John 3:16, we have a promise. And if you'll notice, even in the English, they have the correct tense here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his unique kind of son, that the ones believing in him should not perish." Now, I'm going to point to you that's physical life, "shall not perish, but shall," and there are "may have," that's subjunctive, but it has to do with future, "eternal life." Now, I want to point out several things here. One of which is all through the book of John, and we'll see one in the book of Romans as well today if we get there. The word "everlasting" should always be translated "eternal." Now, I looked this up so my memory would be correct. The only place you'll find the word "everlasting" in the New Testament is Romans 1:20 and Jude 6. Now, "everlasting" has to do with duration. "Eternal" has to do with quality. Every person, human, that was born will live as a person throughout eternity, but not all of them will have the same quality of life. So it's this quality of life, this God quality of life that we are promised over in the New Testament. Now, if you turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, we want to see that John is going to amplify or explain in more detail what Jesus was indicating in the upper room the night before he died. We'll get back to that in a minute. And John, the second chapter, we want to look at a verse, two verses that point back at that promise in John 3:16. It was future at that point. So I'm in 1 John, the second chapter, and the 25th verse. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So in the latter part, and this isn't true of his entire ministry, but in the latter part of Jesus' earthly ministry, he began promising eternal life. 60 years later, approximately, as John pens, let's be careful, as John and the Holy Spirit, as John is borne along by the Holy Spirit, writes the book of 1 John that we know as 1 John, John looks back at it as a fulfilled promise, something that's already occurred. Now that brings us over to the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. I know we looked at this in Sunday school. We'll see the same truth, and we'll see a little different nuance from what we saw in Sunday school. In 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, we read, "And this is the witness." Now the record or the witness is the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. This is the record that the God, that'd be God the Father, gave to us eternal life. Now, why am I insisting that's God the Father? Because it talks about His Son in the latter part of the verse. Let's keep our person straight. Now, just as an aside, in this verse, who gives us eternal life? Well, God the Father is the source. We're going to see that we get eternal life because God the Son indwells us. We have seen in Sunday school this begins at our new birth, which is God the Holy Spirit. So which person is called in Scripture our Savior? All three. Now, the one who saved us initially to actually implement it was the Holy Spirit. The one who keeps us saved is Christ. That's over in the book of Hebrews with his intercessory ministry now. And the whole plan was God the Father's. Let's go back. 1 John 5:11. This is the witness, a record, that the God the Father, gave at a point in time to us eternal life. So in talking to Christians, John, as born along by the Holy Spirit, isn't saying, go do a bunch of stuff and you'll get eternal life. He's including the readers here, which if we meet the same standards of that he gives in 1 John of being a believer, we have this eternal life as well, because he includes himself. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I'm going to change the words a little bit. He, having the Son, hath this previously mentioned eternal life. So when we are saved and God the Son indwells us, all three persons do, all three persons emphasize different aspects of our salvation. As God the Son indwells us at initial salvation, we call that regeneration or our new birth. One of the multiple things, the whole plethora of things that happen, is that God the Son gives us animation or a relationship with God. What does that mean? That means before salvation, I and you were dead spiritually. Dead means separated. We were separated from a relationship with God. That's what eternal life is. Now, it's a whole bunch of other things that we're going to spend several Sundays on. But eternal life is a relationship, and let's do it even clearer, an active, intimate relationship with God. Didn't have it before we were saved. Wow. Wow. I was looking at the news this week. I try not to do that. I don't see how unsaved people do it. I just don't see it. That's my way of saying I sure am glad that I was given the gift of faith. And this life is in God the Son. He, having God the Son, verse 12, 1 John 5, has this previously mentioned life. Now, this is a description of me and you before we were saved. And the one, or he having not the Son, doesn't have this previously mentioned life. So the indwelling of God the Son. Now, don't want to reiterate Sunday school completely, but you always got to watch. Is his name Jesus? Is his name Christ? Is his name the Son of God? Is his name? Yeah, all of them. And whatever title is being used is emphasizing a different aspect of the same person. The aspect that's being used here, or the description, his name means character and quality, of God the Son, it's referring to his deity. So it is in the realm of his deity that God the Son indwells each individual believer. Now we're going to look at verse 13 today, because and then we're going to answer the how and the why and the when of we get this eternal life. Verse 13. And these things I wrote in the past unto you that you should know. Now, in the King James, they have the word believe. It's not there. And this is talking about intellectual knowledge. That you should know the name of the Son of God, that character of him, that you may intellectually know that you have eternal life. So, this, we get eternal life at initial salvation when God the Son indwells us. Why do we have eternal life according to this verse? That we can intellectually know that we have the Son. The two are inseparable, you see. Let me read it again. These things I wrote to you. Now he's telling the readers, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. Now just Don't come here and think this is all John was trying to get across. There's a whole other bunch of stuff he was trying to get. But this is one of the things that is central to his entire argument. These things I wrote unto you that you should intellectually know the character and quality of the Son of God, that you should intellectually know that you have eternal life. That's not a question. Now, in this context, there's some people not acting like they had oughta. It's just like the Corinthians. Even though the Corinthians are acting like a bunch of knuckleheads and unsaved people, they are saved. Even though the Corinthians are doing things they had not to do, he still says they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And here, no matter what status a Christian has in their Christian life, they have eternal life. But they need to intellectually know that they have eternal life. Well, just like the TV that we were talking about. I got me some eternal life. What good is it? What good is it? Okay, I intellectually believe God that I got eternal life. Why do I have it? What good is it? That's what we're going to look to Scripture and see what good it is. Now, we're going to use a case study. This is Timothy. Timothy was doing pretty good, but like all Christians, he wasn't living up to his potential. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, Paul, who was his spiritual father, not capital F, but little f, father, is going to be counseling or admonishing and exhorting Timothy. And in the second verse of the first chapter, you kind of get this relationship. This is important to see when we get down to the sixth chapter, why he's telling Timothy this. In the first chapter of Timothy, in the second verse, 1 Timothy, we read, "Unto Timothy, my own son in faith." Now, he didn't beget him. He wasn't his biological father, but he was his spiritual father. He led him to the Lord and had been a father figure for him in the faith. Grace, now he's going to tell you what Timothy needs. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you go over to the 18th verse in the same chapter, you see that Timothy's having some problems. He's got people that are perverting Scripture. He's got people that are Christians that are misusing Scripture. And in verse 18, Paul says to Timothy, "Charge I commit unto you, son Timothy," verse 18, first chapter, "according to the prophecies which went before you, that you by them might be fight a good warfare." Now, if you've been around me, you know this. Whenever you see fight a good warfare, you know that Satan is attacking, because Christians are not soldiers to go back and get Jerusalem. We're not crusaders with the, white flag, and I think the cross was red and the insignia and it was blue. We're soldiers only when we're fighting Satan, but Satan goes away. We got a promise. Oh, in the fourth chapter of the book of James, he says that if you resist Satan and you do it properly, it actually, the word resist is stand against. Don't run away and show him your backside. Stand against, using the armor of God, not armor from God. He'll leave. So you're not always soldiers. So when you see that Timothy's being told to be a good soldier here, fight a good fight, Satan's involved. Verse 19, first chapter, we're getting the context of why he's going to tell something very serious to Timothy. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck." So Timothy's got some people around him that were doing strange things with Scripture. Well, they didn't have a lot of Scripture. Doing strange things with New Testament truth. Turn over the 14th chapter in the 14th verse, and we'll get one more thing that Timothy's apparently, by reading 1st and 2nd Timothy, Timothy in scriptural things sometimes could be a little on the shy side. That's a nice way of saying he was a coward at times. And he may have had good reason. History tells us that he probably got killed in a torturous way shortly after 2 Timothy was written. So facing death, I'm probably not going to criticize him. I'm just telling you where he was. And we come to the 14th chapter in the 14th verse. Timothy, I want to say one thing before we read it. 4th chapter and the 14th verse. Before I read it, I want to say this. Timothy was unique. He has, and we can document, at initial salvation, he was given a spiritual gift. Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to give an additional gift. And he gave him one of evangelism because he had the gift of apostle. And Paul gave him at the Presbyteriate when they gathered around him. Paul had to take a bunch of Jews and he had to bring them around and say, yeah, this is my son Timothy and he is saved even though he's half Gentile, okay? So you Jews, would you please put your hand on him and acknowledge that even though he's half Gentile, that he's still saved. And while he did it, I'm summarizing, he got another gift of evangelism. And in the 14th verse, which means that this is what he should be doing, and obviously if Paul's telling him not to neglect it, he wasn't doing it. In the 14th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by the by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbyteria, by the elders. Now, let me just say this. That's not how you get a spiritual gift regularly. Everyone else, this is an exception to a general rule. Everyone else gets their spiritual gift at initial salvation. Let me just say, as an aside, your spiritual gift is a result of regeneration. The gift you get is a result of baptism. Now, let's go over to the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy in the 11th verse. What we wanted to do is to set up the context of how serious Paul is talking to Timothy. Now, remember in this context, we were over in John 3:16. Then we went to 1 John 5:11 and 12. And we showed that the promise of Jesus during the last part of his earthly ministry that eternal life would be given is now fulfilled. When you're saved, you get eternal life as one of the benefits of God the Son indwelling you. Now that brings us to the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. And we want to look at the 11th verse. O thou, Timothy, O man belonging to God. Now, I want to stop there. This is the word anthropos. I think there's a little bit of irony here. Let me just put it in modern terms. Paul is saying, Timothy, man up. You're a man. Act like it. There's another verse. We did this once for just to show you this is a scriptural term. It's probably not going to fit in with that march they had yesterday on Washington. Let me see if I can get another verse that you have in Scripture that talks about you got to act like a man up. It's on the right hand. Just to show you. There it is. Turn to keep your. I know we're in 1 Timothy 6, but go to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Here's another verse that says in the Christian life, this is using imagery to express. Now, are we telling women that they have to smoke cigars and act like? No, it's saying that you have to be bold. Got it? It's a figure of speech. Don't have to wear those subtly looking hats either. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch you. Be standing fast in the faith, quit or act or play the man. It'd probably be how I'd translate it. Play the man, be being strong. What? 16:13. I gave it. That's on her. See, you know, this is... I know I'm getting old here. But I was accused of not saying a verse, so I actually went and listened to the recording, and I did say it, okay? Now, I know I goof up a lot of this because my mind, let's do it this way. I get excited. That's why I'm trying to talk slow today. And sometimes I get four or five verses going. I know that. And I know I got two verses going. You're not getting me sidetracked. And I know I'm going back to 1 Timothy 6. But sometimes it's on y'all, too. Okay, that's all I got to say. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 6. But you know what? Every time I forget a verse, at least I use a verse. Okay. 1 Timothy 6, page 1277. And we want to look at verse 11. O man of God, act like a man is. Flee these things, talking about a whole bunch of tomfoolery in that context that has to do with all three enemies, of spiritual enemies. This is interesting. This word flee, get away from, is also in 1 Corinthians where it tells the guys that were used to messing around with some people up at the temple that they had not to be doing, tells them to flee them. In other words, if you... Let's just stay with my stand. If you got a problem with honky-tonk women, don't go to honky-tonks, okay? Flee these things and follow after. This word follow is a stronger word than follow. It's pursue or hunt, even stronger than that. After righteousness. Now watch this. Righteousness is a fancy word that means acting right. Now remember, in the Christian life, we can only act right when we're led by the Holy Spirit. We can't do that on our own. That's a dependency. Godliness, we're going to get back to that. Faith, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, which is a human skill that's developed. And meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that's why we were back in the context, because obviously he's having some problems with people coming in trying to erode the faith, and it's obviously satanically induced or enabled. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, you see the word lay hold of? This means get a good grip, and it's not saying, Timothy, go grab this. It's saying, you, Timothy, it's a middle. You, Timothy, it's a strong, it's imperative. You had better grab a hold of. What does he tell Timothy to grab a hold of? Eternal life. That means a Christian can have eternal life, but not use it. That means eternal life is meant to be used. Just like the TV that we illustrated earlier. You have the best TV that was ever created. I mean, that thing can dance. If you can't plug it in, if you can't find a channel on it, or whatever they're going to have in the future, it can do holographs. It can do 3D. It can make things come out of it and walk. If you can't turn it on, it's no good. Eternal life, unless it's accessed, unless our potential... unless our actual lives up to our potential, is absolutely worthless. So in the context, when Timothy is, and we go into 2 Timothy, we can prove this, when Timothy is being attacked by cowardliness in spiritual things, when Timothy is kind of letting things go a little bit like he wants to just get along, because he thinks he might get killed, which he eventually will, when Timothy is just a little hesitant to do what God wants him to do, Paul says, you better grab eternal life. Meaning you need to act right. In this context, in modern parlay, act like a man. Act like a Christian man. Act like a man belonging to God. Obviously, he wasn't doing it. So, what have we got so far? We get eternal life. How eternal life is given to us is by... actually, it's by the Holy Spirit at our new birth because Christ indwells us. When we get eternal life is at our initial or past tense salvation. Why we have eternal life is what we need to look into next. But obviously, it's meant to be used is one of the answers to why we have eternal life. Let's turn back to John 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. Now this verse, we went over it and saw some different aspects of this verse in Sunday school, but I'll repeat. This verse, they've taken the phrases in English and messed them all around and goofed them up. So I'm going to read the verse the way it should be read, and if you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you the truth. But it's really messed up in the King James. So let's do it this, let me say it another way, because I want to be very careful here. This verse in the English sounds like he wrote the book of 1 John so the people would get saved. No, this verse is a verse to Christians telling them what they have as a result of their salvation. That's the reason this correct translation is so important. So listen to me as I read 1 John 5:13. These things I wrote to you all in order that you should intellectually know, be in the state of knowing that you are having eternal life. It's not a question. What John is saying, you got this, you need to know you got it. Now why? That you are having eternal life. I write these things, ellipsis, to the ones believing in the name of the Son belonging to God. So he is equating initial salvation, believing in the Son belonging to God, to having this eternal life. But he's really concerned with the fact that people don't intellectually know it. So that's why you have these three verses. He writes it so that they'll intellectually know they have eternal life. But at that point, you could intellectually know you have the best TV in your living room that was ever created. What good is it? What good is it? Turn, if you will, to John, the 17th chapter. Now, in John, the 17th chapter, it is well in the New Testament as Jesus is revealing New Testament truth the night before he dies. In the 17th chapter of John, along with Acts 15, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter is one of the most detailed chapters in Scripture. Which one's the most detailed? Well, whatever one I'm studying at that point, okay? But right now it's John 17. And in John 17, you have a conversation of God the Son in the realm of his humanity speaking to God the Father. I was on page 1137, but it's on page 1139, so that'll slow me down. I'm in John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. Now I'm going to tell you, when I read verse 2, it will reiterate and confirm the truth we saw over in 1 John. Now here's what I'm saying. In John 17, Jesus prophesies and outlines briefly what's going to happen. In 1 John 5, John tells you what happened 60 years later. Now in verse 2 of John 17, Jesus is going to tell us how we get eternal life. Now from my point of view, it's past tense. From Jesus' point of view, the night before he dies, it's prophecy. It's in the future. Verse 2, John 17. And you, Father, have given him, he's talking about himself in the third person, authority over all flesh. That he, Christ, talking about himself in the third person, should give eternal life. Now, how does Christ give eternal life? Or actually, to be more correct, the Son of God give eternal life. To as many as you, God the Father, have given him. So the picture here is that God the Father gives some people to God the Son. God the Son takes those people and gives them eternal life. So that's how we get eternal life. Now, that's just part of it. Remember, all three persons are involved. We're doing the Holy Spirit in Sunday school. Here we're talking about God the Son and God the Father. Now, in verse 3, there's one little change I want you to make. The word is, which is a verb, is a state of being, should be after eternal life. Now, let me say this. Verse 3, I'm going to slow down and be very clear. Verse 3 of the 17th chapter of John is not a definition of eternal life. Verse 3 of John 17:3 is why we have eternal life. Well, I think we better read the verse. Now let's read it with the is in the right place. I just say that because some people think I don't know how to read. And that might be true sometimes. But I am going to read it correctly because I'm going to slow down. Verse 3, John 17. And this life eternal is, that's where the is go, that they, the ones that are given to Christ by the Father, may experientially know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who the Father has sent. So why at initial salvation, when God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates me and God, the Son, indwells me in the area of my human spirit, why is it so important for me to intellectually know I have eternal life? Because if I lay a hold of it, like Timothy is told, I will experientially, in practice, who am I going to know? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let me just say this as an aside. If in your life you should always be examining yourself, I do. Not as much as, never perfect. But sometimes in the Christian life, I've mentioned this before and I get kind of funny stares, so I'm going to mention it again. In the Christian life, occasionally you'll do something that'll even surprise yourself, whether it pray for somebody you don't like or whatever. I don't want to be specific. But there are certain parts of my character that I know good and well I wouldn't do if I was saved. If I wasn't saved, rather. Let me say it another way since I lost it. I was speaking at a conference one time, and I told people, I said, you know, if you think I'm a rough character now, you should have seen me if I wasn't saved. So I got to the back of the, afterwards the guy said, what would you have done if you weren't, I don't want to get that, go there. My point is, if you look at your life, you should be able to analyze. Now, that is a result of being a saved person, because if I was unsaved and living in my natural state, I wouldn't have done that. That difference of what I would have done as an unsaved person versus what I actually did do occasionally as a saved person shows me the quality of eternal life. Got it? Got it? Now, when I did what I was supposed to do, this is in 1 Corinthians, we dealt with this in Sunday school. When I do what I'm supposed to do, because I'm acknowledging that Christ is the Lord of my life, that's present tense salvation, not to get saved, but because I am saved, I'm thinking the thoughts He wants me to think, and I do something that is far beyond my natural ability, I am experientially knowing the quality, I don't get it because all of it because I'm not a God, the quality of God's life. And it's been an activity in my life. Now, I'm just using me, any Christian. I'm no better than any other Christian. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you look at your life. Here's what I would have done in that instance if I was unsaved. Probably be in jail. I don't know. But here's what I did do because I was saved. That difference between my unsaved activity and my saved activity is the quality of eternal life. And that quality of eternal life helps me understand who and what God is. Got it? Let's read the verse again now. And this eternal life, 17:3, John, St. John, Gospel of John, page 1139. And this eternal life is that they, the ones given to Christ by the Father, may experience, that means it's in activity, it's not a head knowledge. Remember over in 1 John 5, it was head knowledge? John in 1 John 5 is saying, look, I want you guys to have a head knowledge, and then down in verse 20 he says, because I want you to put it in practice. In John 17:3, God the Son is talking to God the Father and it prophesying what's going to be recorded over in John, 1 John 5. And this eternal life is that they, the ones given to Christ, may experientially know the Father and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. So, why do I have eternal? How do I get eternal life at initial salvation? The process is that God the Son indwells me. Why do I have eternal life? Because when I exercise it, when I lay hold of it the way Timothy was supposed to, and put it in activity, that's what experiential knowledge is, I understand something about the character and quality of God. Because if you're a Christian and you manifest the parts of the fruit from the Spirit in actual activity, you had better be honest with yourself. It didn't come from you. It came from an empowerment from God. Whoa! How'd I do that? That's not me. In a normal case, I would have given a what for. But God allowed me to be long-suffering in that. Wow! That must mean that when God's long-suffering, I can understand how he behaves in that manner. You see how it works? I don't want to get too specific. Now, let's go over to John, the 15th chapter. You remember all those weeks we talked about the vine? This is a grapevine in this context. Remember the vine master, the husbandman, is God the Father. You remember in John 15, the vine is Christ. You remember in John 15, the branches are, and we interpret this from New Testament point of view, are Christians. One thing is the branch that's not connected to the vine ain't alive. So that connection, that life, would be an aspect of eternal life, would it not? This image goes very far. Oh, I should mention, because I did have questions on this. I told you that you only have a vine when it bears fruit. And somebody asked me about the kiwi. And the kiwi are bearing fruit, so they are going to last another year. We're not going to take them out. It works out, you have to put them... Now, I don't know if this is imagery of the Holy Spirit. But you have to put them in a sack with an apple, which brings in the other person. But that's not scripture, so we won't go there. But the point I'm trying to make with that little frolic and the humor was that the reason you have a vine is to bear fruit. Now, what we're going to do in these two verses is we're going to link up bearing fruit with eternal life. So eternal life seen in activity in this extended metaphor is eternal life. Seen in activity is fruit. Watch. John 5, verse 4. Before I read the first word, I got to reiterate or redefine the word abide. The way John and the Holy Spirit use it here and in 1 John means be at ease. Be at ease. Now, it's not questioning whether you're in the vine or the vine's in you. What it's saying is that relationship has reciprocal, interactive action. Got it? Let me just say it this way. To abide in Christ, I don't go over in the corner, get in the lotus position and hum Swanee River. It's talking about activity, okay? Verse 4, 15th chapter of John. Abide in me, be at ease in me. Now you have an ellipsis in the verb here. And I at ease in you. Well, if Christ is at ease in me, what realm would that be? That would be in his indwelling. One of the results of indwelling is eternal life. Life is activity. Let's go on. As a branch cannot bear fruit in of itself except it is at ease in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now it's talking about baptism and regeneration. Switching back and forth. I had somebody call me this last week. Is 1 John talking about baptism or regeneration? And I said, yeah. Oh, which one? Yeah. And the more I study this, the more I think it emphasizes the interaction of both. And you cannot separate them out. Although as humans, I'll be honest, as humans with finite minds, we separate and talk about baptism of the, into the body of Christ and regeneration. Because I see you guys' eyes roll back when I try to combine things. But here they're combined. Just trust me on that, okay? Verse 5. I, Christ, am the vine. You are the branches, Christians. He that is eased in me, that would be baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I in him, at ease in him, you see there's ellipsis of the verb, and Christ at ease in the Christian, that would be regeneration, that would be Christ indwelling, that would be eternal life, because life is activity, got it? The same brings forth much fruit. You see, that's conditional. That's conditional. So what it's saying is that as a Christian, now they're not inseparable, so we'll put them together. If I learn to frame my mind in my position, but it doesn't stop there, please don't stop there. But I also learn to appreciate all the riches I have down here. And I dwell in those riches. And one of those riches is I have eternal life, which means I can actually have activity that is pleasing to God. Put them together. And if I practice it, experientially knowledge, not only will I learn something about the character and quality of God, John 3:17, but I'll bear fruit. I'll bear fruit. Let me put it another way. If I'm not rightly related to the head of the body, i.e. rightly related to the God the Father, thus to the other two persons, everything I do is not fruit. Spiritual fruit is based on this relationship. This relationship is something that Paul has to tell his dear son Timothy he has to grab a hold of. It's not natural. And when he grabs, that word for grab, it says pursue, there's two or three. And then it says grab a hold of in a strong, that you yourself have to do it. The Holy Spirit does not grab a hold of eternal life for you. It says he had to do it. And when he does it, God the Son not only indwells that Christian, but God the Son is at ease in that Christian. And this has to do with reflecting the glory. Out will come in activity much fruit. Whoa. But they're still going to get pruned, even the ones that are bearing a lot of fruit. That's in the next couple of verses. So here we have that the fact that we have eternal life, which is spiritual life, it's supposed to be seen in activity. But it cannot be seen in activity unless my relationship to the persons of the Godhead are correct. I can't go off and do it on my own. I have to be totally dependent. It works out all three persons, but let's just stay with the Son here in this context. We have to be dependent. It works out if you're rightly related to one, you'll be rightly related to the other two. Now, we're going to go to a verse over in Romans. This is right next to one we went to in Sunday school. In Romans, the 6th chapter. And I want to show you how this eternal life is hooked up to fruit, because I want to prove to you from a couple verses, we won't get them all today because of time, how that I wasn't making it up when I said eternal life seen in activity is fruit. I'm going to show you a verse. Now your verse happens to be mistranslated a bit in your King James, but we'll fix that. In the original language, the word that's translated unto can be causal, which means it can be translated because. Now, obviously, we do not earn holiness. You are counted as holy and you act holy, but you don't earn it. Got it? And you don't earn eternal life. So stay with me when I translate this ice in the accusative as a because. I know what I'm doing. I'm in Romans 6:22. Now, being made free from the sin, it's talking about the sin nature. That word being made free has the word concept of emancipation. If you studied American history, you'd remember Emancipation Proclamation. That's this word. That we've been emancipated. Now, that works out in our position. It's fully realized, and we can practice that from the sin nature. We became slaves to God. I'm in Romans 6:22. Now watch. You have your fruit because you're set apart. Holiness is just a fancy word for being set apart. Now, we are set apart positionally, and when we act set apart down here, we have fruit. What are we set apart to? Stay with me. And, now you have the word "and" here, and if you want to look in your green, I got one up there if you don't believe me, on page 186. It says this word can be translated, and actually in the greens, it says in this verse it should be translated "result." So let's read it that way. And that you have fruit because of holiness and because of the result of eternal life. So here's why. Let's go back. How do I get eternal life? By being a Christian at my new birth. Why do I have eternal life? I have eternal life in the book of John so that I can experience the quality of God's life. And experientially understand something about it, the person of both the God the Father and God the Son. Did you remember that verse? Yeah, I want to know God. Okay, practice your eternal life. That's what the verse says. What is one of the results of having eternal life? There's going to be fruit, spiritual fruit in my life. Now, spiritual fruit will not be measured in a bank account. Spiritual fruit will not be measured by just being a nice guy. This is another illustration, but you'll catch it, I think. I used to use this illustration until somebody called. There are some people that before they're saved are so nice that when they're saved, you don't see a lot of difference. And I use myself as another example. If I wasn't saved, I'd be the rawest. I'll admit it. I'd be one of the rawest people you ever met. So I take what I would be as a natural man, and I link it up with some of the things I occasionally do as a spiritual person, and that difference tells me something about God. That difference tells me something about eternal life. That eternal life and activity, even when I sometimes surprise myself, tells me something about God the Son and who and what He is. That difference in activity, when I'm enabled by the Holy Spirit occasionally, tells me something about God the Father, because it sure ain't me. It's sure in me. So let's do it again. How we get eternal life is by the indwelling Son of God. When we get eternal life is at initial salvation. Why we get eternal life is so that by exercising it in activity, life is activity, we can know by practice, both the Father and the Son. So, this week, I guarantee you, I'm going to look at my life as a, hey, what did I learn about the Father? Hey, Rich, what additional thing did you learn about the Son? And if I didn't learn anything, I'm not practicing eternal life. If I didn't learn anything, I'm not laying hold of eternal life. I want you to hear this, and I want to close with this. Eternal life is something you're given. That's a divine enabling. Exercising it is a human responsibility. God didn't just make me perfect. God gave me the potential, and I'm not going to realize it on this earth, the potential to be perfect. I'll only get that when I've got a glorified body. But occasionally, when I determine to access that ability, I can measure up to His opinion of what I should be. So we have eternal life for two reasons: to understand experientially the Father and the Son, and to put in activity to bear fruit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that Christian life isn't one of isolation where we just sit and whip ourselves or go into some kind of meditation, but it is one of servicing the body, and your Son is the head of that body, and we're just parts of a part, and we thank you for that, as having the perfect head, that when we do the things that the head designates for the body's benefit, we are pleasing you and bearing fruit, and we thank you for that. Amen.